to the book of Exodus, chapter 15, if you would. Exodus 15. Last week I said I was going to teach a few messages on the subject of divine healing, and I'd like to continue along those lines tonight. I'd like to remind you that we are a Pentecostal church. Sometimes people refer to us as a full gospel. Some people call them charismatic or spirit-filled or Pentecostal. We'll answer to all of the above. We don't take offense, even if you call us charismaniacs, you know. Basically, what we believe is that God is living and powerful, and that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. We believe His power is undiminished. We believe that His compassion is undiminished. And we believe the Lord still hates sin, still heals the sick, still delivers the oppressed. So, you know, that's kind of what goes along with being Pentecostal. We subscribe to all four of the basic Pentecostal pillars, which I guess you would say they are salvation by grace through faith, the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit, divine healing, and deliverance. We believe these things. And we're unashamed. We're unashamed of the fact that we believe what the Bible says. And we believe the mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit is for today, along with all the accompanying gifts, despite the fact that we don't see it as much as we'd like. We have to base our theology on what the Bible says and not what we see or feel. We can't have a theology based on sight. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't have a theology based on feeling, or else you'd be saved and lost every day. Every time things were bad, you'd think you were lost and God had forsaken you. We have a theology based on Scripture. So the Scripture says if we repent of our sins, the Lord forgives us. So that's what we believe. Doesn't matter how you feel. You may not feel forgiven. You might look in the mirror and not look forgiven. But you don't go by what you look like or feel like. You go by what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we believe that. Virtually all Pentecostal churches declare these same pillars, these same beliefs, in a God who saves, heals, delivers, and baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And virtually all believe in the biblical doctrine of divine healing. The Assemblies of God, which is the largest Pentecostal denomination in the United States, they declare in their statement of faith, I'm going to read this to you, divine healing has been provided for us in the atonement, and is the privilege of all believers. And we believe that. We subscribe to the belief that divine healing is provided in the atonement. In England and Ireland, the Elim churches, which are, I guess you would say, the British equivalent of the Assemblies of God, they declare in their statement of faith, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the healer of the body, and that all who walk in obedience to His will can claim divine healing for their bodies. We believe that too. We subscribe to that too. In our statement of faith, if you ever had a copy of it, you know, we do have it available for those who want to read it. It's in our membership packet. It's also posted online. What we believe on the church website at faithfulword.com. Our statement of faith says that we believe that divine healing is promised to the believer, provided in the atonement, and available through believing prayer. And we give several scriptures that go along with it. Divine healing's promise to the believer, Mark 16, 15 and following. You know, believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. On James 5, 14 and 15, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will raise them up. Also, that it's provided in the atonement. We cite Isaiah 53, which we will look at in just a few minutes. And Psalms 103 as well, you know, where you bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. And we also mentioned that it is available through believing prayer. Remember James chapter 1, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man, that is that wavering, doubting man, let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. And then many, many other passages tell us the same thing. Matthew 21, 22, all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Mark 11, 24, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. James 5, 14, 15, it's the prayer of faith that will heal the sick. So faith is always related to these promises of God, whatever they may be. We believe that the Lord heals. We believe he heals today. And this belief, as you probably know, is increasingly challenged. And it's challenged not only by atheists, skeptics, scoffers, you know, who are outside of the church and who laugh at people like you and me who believe in God at all, but let alone a very personal God that you can talk to and one that might talk to you. Then they think you hear voices and you probably need to be examined by the men in white coats. But not only do you believe that, God saves and forgives, but you believe in a very present help in time of trouble who heals. And that you can call upon for healing of sickness, of pain, of discomfort, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. He heals. But we also have attacks against divine healing from within the rank and file of Christianity as well. It's not just the unbelieving, skeptical world, but right within the rank and file of Christianity, multitudes of people who are no doubt well-intentioned. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they're well-intentioned, and many of them are genuine brothers and sisters in the Lord. But they hold to the doctrine of cessationism, which is that all of the miraculous healing, gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, all of that ended with the apostolic age. So when the first century closed, all supernatural events, like we're talking about tonight, healing and so forth, that ended. So the promises of healing had an expiration date. The promises of a supernatural intervention in our lives expired like a grocery store coupon. You know, they were only good if you redeemed them before the end of the first century. But now they basically just take up space in the Bible. They're not for us at all. But let me also mention that doubts about divine healing are not confined even to cessationists. Because you and me are subject to mental attacks, doubts, fears, attacks of unbelief, when we pray and don't see a result. There are times, I would believe, in every Christian's life when we pray for divine intervention and see and feel nothing. So, you know, I'm always blessed when we pray and people get instant answers to prayer. What a joy that is. We pray and immediately the bondage is broken, the pain is gone, healing comes. Sometimes prayer is answered instantaneously. Other times there are gradual healings where healing comes in increments, it seems like. They're a little better each day. And sometimes it seems like people, we pray for people or we go through things ourselves, we pray, and it just doesn't seem like anything's moving, like anything's happening. Days can pass, weeks can pass, months can pass. In some cases, years pass, and people are still asking the Lord, standing on the promises of God, asking the Lord for healing or for a breakthrough or for deliverance. Now, you know this can happen for virtually any of the promises. God promises, for instance, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and your house. So if God promises, he makes these promises of household salvation, I believe we can be bold enough to latch hold of these promises and say, Lord, I'm claiming my family. I'm claiming my child, my children, my brother, my sister, my parents, my spouse, because he says you and your house would be saved. How many of you have ever prayed and claimed the salvation of your loved ones? And maybe it's been weeks, months, years, and still no, it doesn't seem like sometimes anything's happening. In fact, sometimes it may seem like they're getting worse. If anything, they're getting worse. It may seem like they're more rebellious, more ungodly, more defiant. Once again, I remind you that the Bible tells us we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That we don't get encouraged by our circumstances, and we certainly don't get discouraged by them. Now, remember, you can't let circumstances be your sole source of encouragement. Like if things get better, suddenly your son mentions something about God and you think, this is it. We're going to have a mighty breakthrough. But then you're so happy you're on top of the world because he said something about God and you think the Lord is definitely moving in his life. I know it. He's thinking spiritual. And then the next conversation you have with him, he's talking about Buddha or whatever. And then you crash and burn, you know. It's because you're up and down, according to what you see, feel, and hear. We can't live like that. The Bible tells us we must live by faith. Faith in the promise of God and holding on to the promise is what keeps us stable. It's what keeps us from these emotional roller coaster highs and lows where you plummet into the deepest valleys when things don't look good and you reach these high peaks when you think things are looking better. That's not the way for us to live. The way for us to live is steadily trusting God, keeping one foot walking in front of the other, standing on the promises, or as the old time believers used to say, we stand on the naked promise. The naked promise, which means you stand on the promise and nothing else, just the promise. And we're unmoved by what we feel or see. And that's for the salvation of your loved ones. It's even for our own salvation. Because you can be up and down by the way you feel. Or by the way that sometimes the devil might batter or try to batter your own mind and thoughts. Well, you look at what you just did. Look at what you just said. If you were saved, you wouldn't have done that. If you were really saved, you would have never said such a thing. Look, none of us are beyond being tempted. The devil shoots those fiery darts at all of us, at each and every one of us, right at your mind to confuse and discourage and disillusion and get your mind off the promise and onto the problem. So, you and I, we remind ourselves, here's what the Bible says. Me and my house would be saved. I'm standing on that. Here's what the Bible says. I've confessed my sins. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Therefore, I'm saved. I may be an imperfect human being, but the Lord forgives me, cleanses me, washes me as I walk with him. And if we stumble and fall, well, we ask him for forgiveness. And when it comes to divine healing, the same thing is true. The question always comes back to what does the scripture say? Not what are your feelings, but what do the Scriptures say? And let's believe what the Scriptures say. Exodus 15:26, we read this last week, but I want to read it again tonight. Israel has just passed through the Red Sea. God has delivered them with a mighty deliverance. He has crushed Egypt. He has broken the armies of Pharaoh. And as they now face a wandering in the wilderness, they come out of the idolatry and all the healing gods of Egypt. We talked about all that last week. Here's what God said, verse 26, Exodus 15:26. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I've brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm the Lord your healer. Now, I mentioned last week that this is a conditional promise, a conditional covenant, because this promise was not given to everybody. Let's keep that in mind. First of all, it wasn't given to everybody. It wasn't given to Egypt. It was given to Israel. And although it was given to all of Israel, it certainly wasn't given to the rebellious. It wasn't given to the self-willed, the defiant, because it's conditional. If you will, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, if you will do what's right in his sight, not what's right in your own sight, but what's right in his sight, if you will listen to his commandments, if you will keep his statutes, then I will. So it is conditional. James tells us we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers who deceive their own selves. They hear the word. They many times even say, I believe the word. They just don't do the word. And he calls us to be doers. That is, engage the word in your life. Live it. And that is to be done every day of our life. None of us are to be part-time disciples or part-time doers of the word. But we do see this tremendous promise, healing for the whole person. Deliverance from Egypt, baptized through the Red Sea. That's how Paul talks about it. They were baptized in the Red Sea, he said. You know, that is symbolic of salvation. Delivered from Egypt. And then the Lord promises healing for the whole body. I am the Lord your healer, the Lord your physician, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. It's a tremendous promise. It's actually one of those make you stagger kind of promises because it's so all encompassing. He says, I'll be the Lord your physician. So that's a pretty good promise, don't you think? And we also read Exodus 23. I'm going to read this verse over here. And Exodus 23 says in verse 25 and 26, you will serve the Lord your God. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There will nothing cast there young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of your days I will fulfill. God will bless us, keep us, preserve us. He'll bless your bread and your water, even if you drink it right out the faucet. Oh, yeah, or the rubber hose pipe, huh? Like you used to do when we were a kid. Huh? These are big promises. I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Is that too big a promise for us to just reach out and ask the Lord to make it real in our lives? I mean, can our faith reach out and grab something so big? Yes, it was promised to Israel. We are not Israel, but we are the heirs of the promise. We are the children of God. We are, in fact, the Bible says we're children of Abraham by faith. But this isn't where we want to stop tonight. I want to bring you over to the Great Atonement chapter of the Old Testament, and that's Isaiah chapter 53. So if you would head in that direction in your Bibles, the Great Atonement chapter of the Old Testament is Isaiah 53. What a passage. A very clear prophecy concerning the coming Messiah and his substitutionary sufferings and death. Isaiah 53, we'll read beginning in verse 1. Now, Isaiah lived some 700 years before Christ. So, I want you to see how accurate this is. Even chapter 52 has the messianic element in it. When he talks about, like verse 14, Isaiah 52:14, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. They were astonished. This prophesies the astonishment of those who saw Christ scourged, his body so horribly beaten and mutilated by the Roman scourge. This wasn't the Jewish, you know, where they beat you 39 times with a rod or with a whip. They limited what they could do. The Jews were only allowed to give you 40 stripes, that's all. They even cut back 139 so that they'd never go over. But the Romans had no such limitation, and the Romans used a cat of nine tails, which was leather thongs embedded with bits of pottery or metal, and when they would wrap that whip around a human form, it would just dig into the flesh and they'd just rip it right off. They could expose your, they'd beat you so bad they would expose your organs, they would tear right down to the bone and just leave a bloody mass that most people died before they even crucified them, when they put the scourge to them. But being that Christ voluntarily gave up his life, they could not take his life from him. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Christ never sinned. They couldn't kill him. Amen. Unless he chose to give up his life. And that he did on the cross when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, the Bible says, he died as he gave his life for us. But we can't even begin to imagine just how horribly mutilated the Lord's body was on the cross. But Isaiah said it was astonishing that anyone could be beaten so horribly and be alive. He goes on, Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now this speaks of the coming Messiah. This has befuddled the Jews, and it does so to this day, because remember, they're waiting for a king who will come in splendor and majesty, and probably riding a white horse or with an army behind him, and is going to deliver them. But the Bible says this Messiah would be like a root out of a dry ground. In a time of barrenness, roots, I guess, look everywhere for water. And if you ever see a root that's just sticking up above the earth, it's not a pretty sight. It's not something that would make you think it was attractive. And saying that he has no form nor comeliness, it is simply that he's not a majestic, beautiful, awe-inspiring countenance, but a common, ordinary-looking man. That's how Messiah would come. He wouldn't be dressed in regal attire, wouldn't be wearing a $2,000 suit and a $500 necktie. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is popular and accepted by men. No, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, a man of sorrows. Now this is Messiah, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah declaring that we considered him of no value. That's how the popular population would consider this Messiah. Not desirable. Not admirable. Not successful. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. King James, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Isaiah speaking as though he were the people of Israel. We did esteem him. We considered that it was God smiting him. That's why he was going through all of this. But verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Not for anything he had done. It was for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible speaks of him being oppressed, verse 7, that is, you know, by men. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He wasn't cursing them. He wasn't threatening them. Amen. We can't keep our mouth shut if somebody just, you know, honks at us in traffic. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Well, obviously, this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah and his substitutionary sufferings and death. 700 years before Christ walked the earth, Isaiah prophesied in this kind of detail. Anyone who reads this passage and knows about the sufferings of Christ, you know without a doubt who this refers to. It refers to the Lord. It can't possibly refer to anybody else. It does pose quite a problem for the Jews, because for them to say this referred to Christ would be for them to acknowledge that Jesus came as their Messiah and they rejected him and nailed him to a cross. So they spiritualize this passage for the most part, and they say it speaks of, you know, speaks symbolically of the sufferings of Israel. But they're not the only ones who spiritualize this passage. Many Christians spiritualize it also. While they acknowledge it refers to Christ, they will say, but, you know, the idea of him atoning and not only dying and suffering for our sins, but also for our sickness, well, they spiritualize that as well, and they declare that the sickness that it refers to can only be spiritual sickness, you know, like our sins. Christ suffered and died for our sins. It was by his stripes we are healed from our sins. And instead of it having any reference to physical healing, it refers strictly to spiritual healing. There are some problems with that view. While it is true, that view is true, it's just not the whole truth. Certainly he did suffer for our sins, and he did atone for our sins, and it does refer to the sickness of sin in a very real sense, but it's just not the whole truth. The Hebrew literally says that he bore our sicknesses, and it's undeniable that that's what the Bible teaches, and that he carried our pains. The King James translates it, you know, he bore our griefs and our sorrows, but the Hebrew is quite literal. In fact, the same word that's translated griefs right here in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, he bore our griefs. This word is translated sickness in numerous passages. I could just give you a couple of them if you want to look it up later. But Deuteronomy 7:15, Deuteronomy 28:61, 1 Kings 17:17, 2 Kings 1:2, 2 Kings 8:8, all of these passages translate that same word, sickness. And the same word that's translated here as sorrows in the King James in Isaiah 53:4 is translated pain. Well, a couple of passages, Jeremiah 51:8, Job 33:19. Excuse me. Why it was translated griefs and sorrows, well, we could only speculate as to why. Perhaps the translators staggered at the literal meaning of these words, that Christ bore our sickness, that he carried away our pain substitutionally, you know, in a substitutionary way. Pretty strong stuff. So it might have caused them to stagger. I do want you to look at another passage of Scripture that translates this in the Greek and, of course, into English in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to keep my finger here because I may come right back to it, but I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew 8. You know, Matthew quotes Isaiah. I want you to see that it's not just spiritual healing that the Lord provides, but also physical healing. Matthew 8, I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. This speaks of the Lord's mission and ministry on the earth. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that was possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that was sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And he's going to cite Isaiah 53:4 here. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, let's keep a couple of things in mind. He's citing the atonement chapter. He's citing the atonement chapter, Isaiah 53. And when he says himself, that is Christ himself, Messiah himself, took our infirmities. The word took is here lambano. It means to take away. It means to carry away, to take upon oneself and to remove. Christ took. And what did he take? He took our infirmities. Interesting word. Asthenia is the Greek word here. It's translated three different ways. Diseases, sicknesses, weakness. Actually, four ways. It's also translated infirmity in the King James. He took our sicknesses, our infirmities, our weakness. Christ took them. And then the Bible says he bare, verse 17, himself took our infirmities and he bare. This word, bastazo, means to take up with one's hands and carry, or to put it on yourself and carry it away. Again, all of this is speaking in a vicarious sense, substitutionary sense. He took our, verse 17, Matthew 8, 17, sicknesses. Sicknesses means sicknesses. That's what it means. Our maladies, our disease, our infirmity. It's translated all of those ways in the English. It refers to the atonement of Christ and uses the words of Christ himself carrying and taking away, just like he took our sins and carried them away, he took our sickness and carried them away. Same language, same words. Then, of course, you've got Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes you are healed. Also, 1 Peter 2:24, which basically says the same thing, who his own self in his own body carried away our infirmities, and by his stripes you're healed, 1 Peter 2:24. I would like to point out a couple of things about this passage. Y'all hanging with me? Yes. All right. The Lord's atonement, when he died on the cross, it was once for all. It didn't have to be done again, right? I mean, it was once for all. And there was no expiration date. Like, you know, you better get in on this right now while you still can before the offer expires. You know, it's not like a sale. Like, what was that?
While supplies last,
right. Limitless supply of forgiveness. Limitless. Not limited, limitless. Also, if we attach, as Isaiah says, as Matthew 8:17 says, if we attach physical healing to the atonement, as the Bible declares it is attached, it can't possibly have an expiration date. No more than forgiveness of sin could have an expiration date. You can't separate it. Isn't it interesting that every time the Bible speaks of the atonement of Christ, there's always two elements involved. That his own self took our infirmities, and by his stripes we are healed. You've got forgiveness of sin, you've got physical healing. You've got that in Matthew 8:17, you've got it in Isaiah 53:4-5, you've got it in 1 Peter 2:24. You see it in Psalms 103:4-5, that we're not to forget all his benefits because he forgives all of our iniquities. And attached to that same breath, he heals all of our diseases. You've got James 5:14-15. I don't think you can escape the clear teaching of Scripture that Christ has provided healing for us in the cross, in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is provided. It's not always appropriated, but it is provided. Dave, you want to grab a mic?
I don't know if you were planning to say this. If so, stop me.
No, go ahead.
But all that was needed for Jesus to save us was for him to die.
That's correct.
And then come back. But he didn't die quickly. He could have died, you know, get stabbed or something like that, but he took hours and hours and hours to die. And that's the part that's for our physical healing. He went through all of the physical suffering for our physical healing. And if that is not what it was for, then that was pretty dumb of him to go through all of that.
That's absolutely right, Dave, because there was no need for him to suffer the bruise. You know, this is what the cessationists say, that when the Bible talks about by his stripes we're healed, the Hebrew is by his bruise, or by, as though it's just one thing. And they declare, therefore, that it has to do with, it's attached to him dying for our sins. However, as Dave pointed out, if all the Lord was going to do was die for our sins, it could have been done very expediently, very quickly, and it would have been over. He would have died. That's what he did. He came to die on a cross. But he also suffered on the cross. And he suffered physically, bodily, the torments and agonies of pain. And that's for our healing, because the Bible says it's by his stripes you are healed. And the Lord didn't have to do that, you know. He didn't have to do that. But he did because he loves us. And he did because he's compassionate. And just, if the Old Testament had a great covenant healer, is the New Testament healer any less? Or is God's promise or covenant weaker in any way, manner, shape, or form? It can't possibly be. Or it wouldn't be a better covenant based on better promises. So we do see also in the communion the fact that we have two elements in the communion. Not just the cup where he shed his blood, but also the bread representing his body broken and given over to death for us. There are two elements and a twofold redemption for salvation and for healing. And I want us to remember that, that the Lord paid a terrible price. So we can pray for divine healing. And we do pray for divine healing. And like I said, there is provision. However, there's not always appropriation. And that can be for a variety of reasons. I do know that many people pray and remain sick. And I wish I could give you a good reason for why that happens. I do know that I'm not going to base my theology on anybody's experience, not even my own, let alone somebody else's experience. I'm going to base what I believe on what the Bible says. And we must be wise and do likewise if we believe in an inspired scripture. But it does leave questions. Why is it that some are not healed? Brother Rusty, we see what the Bible says. The Lord has provided healing, and yet sometimes people don't get healed. Sometimes people are sick for prolonged periods of time. Why is that? Why is it that sometimes people continue to suffer or experience pain? And while I would not dare to presume to tell a person why they're going through what they're going through, I can offer a few, perhaps, answers that are worthy of our consideration. I do know that sometimes it's just sheer ignorance why some people aren't healed. You know, my people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. Some people are ignorant of the fact that the Lord desires to heal. I believe He desires to heal. When I read the gospel accounts and I see Christ going everywhere He went, healing the sick, it was like He was at war. It was like He was at war with sickness. Not just preaching the gospel to get souls saved, but relieving the oppressed. The Lord was breaking through all these demonic strongholds, healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, people being set free mentally, physically, spiritually. Yes, sir. Just touch the bottom till it's...
Hello.
There you go. Go ahead.
Thank you for saying that. I meant to bring this up last year, last session. The Lord, I'm a cancer survivor. I mentioned that to you. And the biggest thing when I was going through this that I had to start with, and the Lord got me through the cancer, had the surgery, big tumor right here, was taken out, 3-hour operation, and it was malignant. And then they gave me radiation for 6 weeks every day. And had I known what I'd known before I started, I probably wouldn't have got the radiation. But through that process, one thing the Lord taught me is just what you said, is I had to settle it right up front. Who caused this? And just what you said, I'm the Lord that heals thee, not makes you sick. And once I settled that, and other scriptures like Jesus said, the thief came to steal, kill and destroy.
That's right.
I came to give you life. So that settled it for me. I said, okay. Had I not done that, then I wouldn't have been able to fight for my life. And that was the other thing you brought up last week. You got to fight. And
absolutely.
And I couldn't have fought for my healing without realizing that. And in the process of going through a lot of these survivor meetings that I was going through with other cancer survivors, saw a lot of people. Some survived, some didn't, and that was one of the big issues. I noticed some die, got their symptoms back. I never did, because the Lord began talking to me about, you got to do it this way, you know. And even though I had to endure all that treatment and stuff, and that was two of the big things that I started with, about 12 other things, you know, memorizing the Word and using that sword to stand against the devil. So take a stand against Satan. I had to use that sword of the Spirit on all my symptoms, all my sicknesses, all the stuff, you know.
Amen.
And but the number one thing initially was stand against it and recognize it, whose it's coming from.
Amen.
And that's what did it. So I just wanted to share that.
Thank you for sharing.
And thank the Lord for His mercy on me bring me to that place of recognizing that initially.
Right.
And, you know, he got me through it, and I'm better off today. I'm healthier today than I was before I got sick.
Praise God.
I'm healthier and more energetic now than when I was 35. I'm 63. And I'm going to tell you, I got more settledness in my spirit. God took me through that, and I'm kind of glad I went through it, because I have more faith now. I have a stability I didn't have before, and I have an understanding where I can help others get through this. And I've helped many people get through it since then, which is about 4 years ago. And I'm still doing that, praying and helping others, encouraging them, praying for them. Anyway, I thought I'd share that.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you for sharing that. Praise God. You know, you made some really good points that you had to be convinced from the scriptures that it was God's will, and that the sickness wasn't from him and it wasn't a blessing from God. In the Bible, it's important that we note that sickness is always seen, unless God's putting it on a person as a curse like he did upon Egypt. But sickness upon a believer is always seen to be an evil work. You see it in the book of Job. I mean, you see it right from the beginning. It was Satan who went forth and smote Job. Satan did that. He smote Job with those boils and made him sick and so on. And it was the Lord that healed him. You see it throughout the Gospels. You see it in Luke 13, the woman in the synagogue, the woman who the Bible says Satan has bound these 18 years. Satan had her bound. We see it when the Lord cast demons out of people and they got well. You see it in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Excuse me. We need to recognize here that this sickness, disease, and so forth is not God's blessing us or God teaching us, not that he can't teach us through things, or not that we can't learn things through trials of whatever kind, but we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. I mean, he said he'll teach us. So let's remember, we have to fight sickness and disease. The Lord promises healing. But, you know, we have to fight for everything he gives us. We have to fight for everything. When he told Israel, look, this land is yours. There's giants in it. So you go fight and take the land that I give you. Well, the same thing is true with all the promises of God. We have to trust him and believe him. And ignorance is not our friend. Ignorance of the promises, ignorance of the word, ignorance of the will of God. Interesting passage, Matthew 8, since you're probably right there. In verses 2 and 3, look, a leper came down to him and worshipped him. And this leper said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. If you want to, if it is your will, you can heal me. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So here's the leper. He says, Lord, if it's your will, if healing is your will, if it's your will for me to be healed, you can heal me. And the Lord saying, I will. Or, as some versions translate it, I do will it. It is my will. And he touched him and healed him. I believe we have a revelation here of the will of God. It is his will to heal. Remember, Christ walked the earth always doing the Father's will. That's what he said repeatedly. I always do my Father's will. Healing the sick is obviously the Father's will. Yes, brother. Go right ahead.
I can't think of a single scripture in the New Testament where the apostles ever said, Lord, if it's your will, heal this person. I think they always just said, Lord, heal him. That kind of presupposes that it is his will.
I don't think there was ever any question in their minds when he commissioned them to carry out his mission. When he said, you go forth, when he sent the 10 out, it was to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. When he sent the 70 out, and then when he commissioned the whole church, Mark 16, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I want to remind myself and to encourage you to remind yourself that it is the Lord's will to heal. I believe it's always his will to heal, because we can't find any place in the scripture where he said, it's not my will, be thou sick. So if we're not well, if we're not getting well, if we're not recovering, there has to be another reason perhaps why. Sister?
I think that Isaiah 53, the first line, verse says, whom has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I think that when we're going through a lot of difficulties, we forget and we don't believe, you know. And, you know, like the brother said, I don't know the gentleman's name, he said that he had to believe, and the arm of the Lord had touched him, and he knew that the sickness was coming from Satan. And that he had a will in his spirit to fight, you know, to fight for his life. You know, right. He had to believe, you know, that just like the 12 spies were sent out, and only two, Caleb and Joshua, came back. And they said, whose report will you believe? We'll believe the Lord's.
That's right.
You know?
That's right.
And I think that when the giants come and the storms come and we're navigating, you know, we forget that, you know, Christ is, he's the captain of the ship, and that he's not going to let us go down. But we have to fight. It says the gospel is the valiant shall, you know, snatch up the blessings. You got to struggle, you know, just like Jacob. I mean, there's a lot of things that we got to get in there and get in our spirit, you know, and that really God reveals that to us, you know. He knows what we've been through, and, you know, I just wanted to say that I'm not feeling well neither. So God bless you.
I would not presume to guess why sometimes we don't see answers to prayer like we'd like. Sometimes I think we just don't know why we don't see the answers to prayer. We all want to see answers to prayer. We want to see miracle breakthroughs and miraculous healings. I mean, we long to see these things. We long to see the book of Acts lived out right in front of us. Cancers healed, growths disappear, tumors vanish, teeth replaced, limbs grow out, eyes seeing. And why we don't? Well, we can only speculate. Could it be that we've just grown complacent and comfortable with the way things are? That we've settled for the status quo? Is it possible that there's so much cumulative unbelief in America that, remember, in Capernaum, he could do no mighty works because of the unbelief. In his own hometown, he could do no mighty work because of the community unbelief. Is it possible that we have such cumulative unbelief in our nation that the Lord doesn't move or work here? Is it that we look to every other thing to supply our needs, our wants? I mean, we could speculate, but that's all it would be, is speculation. We could say, well, perhaps our faith isn't what it should be. And certainly that's a possibility. We know that there is a direct correlation between faith and answered prayer. The Bible makes that clear. According to your faith, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Over and over, faith is related to divine intervention. We also know sometimes sin can be the problem. That Lord healed the man and told him, go and sin no more after he healed him, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin can bring plague, sickness, disease. It can open a door. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Lord says, Paul is talking to the church there, and he said, you know, those who partake unworthily, receive damnation or condemnation or judgment upon themselves. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, many are dead. For this cause, because of sin in the church, some were sick and some died. I mean, we do know that sin can be an open door. We also know that it could be Job's trial. Sometimes you just don't know why people go through what they go through. Job, what did he do? The Bible says he was perfect. As far as, you know, in the eyes of God, a complete man, a godly man, a mature man, and no one sin could be laid to his account. He was, he was like every other human being in the fact that he was not sinless, but a good and godly man. Maybe sometimes we're not healed because we give up too quick. Maybe we just give up, throw in the towel, get discouraged. Maybe we just don't fight long enough, hard enough. Brother Dave.
I think a lot of it in the United States is how comfortable we are. We don't need God. We got air conditioning, we got TV, we got microwaves, where other countries where they're struggling just to stay alive, their thoughts are not focused so much on the here and now, on this life, but on the next life. Well, here, we just got it so good. What do we need God for?
It's true. And the more affluent we become, the less we look to the Lord. The affluence is almost like a spiritual poison that turns people's hearts cold towards the things of God. I also believe that sometimes it may be things we harbor in our own hearts that hinder us. Peter, 1 Peter 3, talks about husbands and wives. It talks about them being right so that your prayers aren't hindered. Prayers can be hindered. Maybe it's our attitude. Maybe there's unforgiveness, bitterness. Go ahead, Brother Bob. Let's hear from the retiree, officially retired. Praise God.
Yeah, I think the big faith killer is fear. And sometimes sometimes it's even fear of success. People are afraid of what the implications are going to be if God does heal them. It's fear. Fear is the big faith killer.
Amen. I saw a couple other hands pop up, I think.
I was going to say,
well, let's get you a microphone.
That's the other first thing that I had to get overcome, and fear is the opposite of faith. So once that's blocking, the faith wouldn't come. So I had to first get rid of the fear. But what helped me with that was getting with other people that had already overcome this thing, and just talking to them, fellowship with Christians, and praying with them, and that fellowship in itself relieved a lot of my fear, and I was able to then start going to the Word and using the tools God gave me in Ephesians, for example, for that battle. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, for the doubt, cancel that doubt and fear. Yeah. So that's a good word. I appreciate that. And that's all I had to say. Thanks.
Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, and I guess the corollary is that faith is a big fear killer.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
Hello. I just wanted to praise God because the scripture that I was thinking, what you said tonight, was call for the elders.
Yes.
And when I came up to the altar, and I want to thank you and your wife and the elders, when I came up there, that's all I could think about. I had been hurting in my back, and I was having abdominal pain, and I've gone to the doctor before, and every time they don't find anything. But I know that something was wrong because I was hurting bad. I couldn't walk. I couldn't stand sometimes. And I also felt in the back of my mind that it felt like a tormenting spirit. And I know I've been going through things with my family. They looking into these other religions, and, you know, we going back and forth, and I know that the Lord don't like the debate, and I always end with, the Word does not need defense. It is. And so I shut it down. But anyway, so I pressed and I came up to the altar and I told you all what I needed prayer for. And you put the oil on your hand and you t- touched me, and we went into prayer, and I agreed, and I believe God, and I study. And that's why that scripture came back up into me in my spirit, call for the elders of the church, you know, if you're sick. And then so I pressed, and I went. And after we prayed, right when you're getting ready to end the prayer, power went into my body, and I began to shake. And I remember crying, and I just remember it seemed like something just left. I don't know what it was, but I wanted to testify. And Sunday before we came to lunch and ate together, you was like, let the redeemed say so.
Amen.
And I already been telling family and coworkers, then I just wanted to tell you the good report.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know, think about how we deny the Lord. We deny him this work that he did in our behalf if we don't appropriate it. It could even be considered ingratitude on our part if we don't appropriate by faith what he suffered for to provide for us. Now, I wanted to share these things because we must fight. We must fight. We must pray. We must be men and women of prayer and latch hold of the promises. We must believe. We must not be discouraged by a failure to get healed or a failure to get an answer to prayer. We must believe what the promises are. I think it was D.L. Moody who said that one of the things I think that will fill my heart with the most wonder when I get to heaven, first, the wonder of seeing my Savior, but second, the wonder of why I made so little use of the power of prayer. Let's be praying men and women. Let's not neglect the great gifts and benefits and blessings of the Lord that he wants to bestow upon us. Let's believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just believe that. And not let anybody discourage us from believing what the Bible says. Let's just believe what the Bible says. I want to read one last thing. This is from Billy Graham. Amen. He said, I have been asked hundreds of times in my life why God allows tragedy and suffering. I have to confess that I really do not know the answer totally, even to my own satisfaction. I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and he is a God of love and mercy and compassion, even in the midst of suffering. And this is where we must be, that we trust the Lord. And no matter what we're going through, let's not let ourselves get discouraged, disillusioned. Let's not give up the fight. Let's not give up the faith. Let's continue to pray and believe. As long as, I believe, as long as we have life in us, we ought to fight for the promises of God. And should God choose to take us home, well, then that is not defeat at all. That is promotion. That is promotion. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, some good participation tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you settle these promises and blessings in our own hearts. Help us to see, Lord. Help us to see clearly your will. Help us to see it in your word. Help us to see it, Lord, in your example. And Lord, we thank you for all the grace that you've provided. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of every sin, Lord. No matter what we've done, Lord, you forgive. And Lord, we thank you for the price that you paid that we might be healed. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for the healing of your people, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Heal us one and all. Rid our bodies, Lord, we pray, of pain and sickness, of afflictions of every sort, of miseries of mind. Lord, deliver
your people from oppressions, vexations, troubles, Lord, that would drag us down, Lord. Lord, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Let us trust you, Lord, each day. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the privilege of being able to trust you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If anyone has